Yep.
Why do you get to stand? Because it's hard to not stand for this.
It's out of respect of the word of God. Did you know men used to stand when women would enter a room?
Yes, actually.
Yeah. Yeah. They should still do that. Yeah, tell them, Abby. Y'all should still do that. Okay, starting in verse 12. Y'all got it? Okay. By Silvanus, or Silas, that's his nickname, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. That wasn't the prayer. Don't be deceived. Now let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather together to study your word and to meet with other Christians our age and grow deeper in you. We pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit to overflowing so that he is what comes out of us and that we receive him from one another. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand clearly exactly what you have for each and every one of us. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit to speak your word exactly as you know it needs to be this evening. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab a seat, y'all. So grab your tissues, because today we arrive at the end of 1 Peter. I know, there's napkins on that back thing, so that little cafe. So if you start crying halfway through, I'll know why, and it'll be okay. You have no more tears? Well, why not? Okay, you've already cried so much. So, what's interesting though is at this point, at the end of 1 Peter, Peter gives us like a little bit of backstory about the letter. Back in those days, it was normal for someone to speak what they want written and then someone would write it down. I know, we all miss those days, right? Imagine if you could, when you have an essay due, if you could just speak it. Oh, I couldn't do it. I need to type, but that's what people would do. And Peter shows us that the person who wrote down what he said is Silvanus, or Silas. Silas is his nickname. And this is the same Silas who was arrested with Paul in Philippi, and that was when like they started worshiping in the middle of the night, and there was this earthquake, and then like the prison like cracked open, and people started escaping, and then the prison guard was like, oh no, I've failed at life, I must take my life. But he didn't. Because Paul was like, no, dude, we didn't leave. You guys all remember that? Yeah? That's not how it really went, but pretty close. And Peter tells us that he considers Silas to be our faithful brother in Christ. And now hop down to verse 13, and we're told that the church in Babylon greets the reader. So he could be talking about the literal city of Babylon, but what a lot of people think is that he's speaking about a very sinful city at that time. It could be Rome. A lot of people think that. Other people think it could be Jerusalem at that time, but we don't know specifically. It could very much so be Babylon. And we're told that Mark greets them as well. And this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's a cousin of Barnabas who traveled with Paul. He himself even traveled with Paul. And many people believe that Peter led Mark to the Lord and then inspired him to write the Gospel. So you could say when we read the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus from the perspective of Peter because Mark was so close with Peter. Very interesting. I think that's pretty cool. But here's what we're going to focus on tonight. We're going to focus in on something that happens in verse 12. Peter says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So what we're going to do is look at some of Peter's exhortations through this study, and then we're going to look at some of Peter's testaments that we've seen all throughout this study, from 1 Peter 1, verse 1, all the way to 1 Peter 5, verse, is it 14 is the last one? Yeah. And we're going to do this so we can fully understand the true grace of God in which we stand. Because that's kind of vague. So unless we take all of what Paul has talked about in this letter, we cannot fully understand what he means by the true grace of God in which we stand. So if you're taking notes, this is the title of our teaching, The Grace in Which We Stand. Boom. And these are what we're going to look at. Exhortations within the book and testaments within the letter. So if you're taking notes, that's our outline for tonight. You feel me?
Yeah.
Picking up what I'm putting down?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Awesome. Cool. Okay. So we started things off. The first exhortation that we saw was out with the old and in with the new. And here, Peter challenged us to put away our old habits of this world, maybe our addictions or just ways of thinking that were worldly, secular, fallen from God, and to put on holiness, to live in holiness. And one of the main reasons why, Peter tells us that God is a judge who judges without partiality. So that means that just because you were raised in church, God doesn't go, oh, I guess it's okay for them to get away with that because they were raised in church. Or just because your parents were saved, God's not like, oh, I guess they don't need to know me as well because their parents took things pretty serious. He judges based on the person and the way that they live and their heart towards God, their heart toward themselves, and how they are putting off the old ways and on with the new. And then Peter also showed us some things that need to be stopped when it comes to living with Christians. We saw that we need to put away thoughts of anger and deceit, hypocrisy, lying to one another, those who are Christians, and evil speaking. And evil speaking is so important for us to put away because it's so common in this world. Evil speaking is when you basically just put someone down with your words. Whether it's behind their back or face to face, it can be embarrassing them about something they've done in the past. It can be bringing up something that they trusted you to keep quiet. And you're just, another word for it is character assassination. You're just putting them down. You're putting their character down with your words. And then for a large portion of this letter, almost most of the letter, I would say, Peter showed us specific ways that we should live as members of institutions and relationships in this world. And we've called that mini-series, The Way That You Live. Looking at the way that we should live as Christians in this world. And we looked at how to live as Christians under government, under the authority of a president or of a mayor or a governor or whatever else it may be, a judicial system. How to live as slaves. And what that is more so is how to live as someone under a teacher or under a boss. How to live within that institution. We looked at marriage as well. How the husband and how the wife should live within marriage. We looked at the church. How to live as a Christian, a part of the whole family of Christ. And then we looked at how to live as Christians amongst the lost. How to live as a Christian within a world that is fallen, within around people who are sinful and who are not living according to Christ because they are not of Christ. How we can do that? Hey, you guys sitting down, you can't be distracting each other. I think you're distracting people in the front row too. So, yes.
Can I get my hair done?
Where is it?
Over there.
No, sorry. Wait, where did it go? Didn't you shoot it at someone? Oh, he shot it. Stop shooting hair ties. Stop distracting people. Sitting on the ground for some reason is a privilege, and you can't lose this privilege. I don't know. That was like the worst. Just don't be distracting while you're on the floor. So that's what we looked at in The Way That You Live, the mini-series within 1 Peter. It's a lot of the middle portion of 1 Peter. He's telling us how to live specifically as someone under government, someone under someone who's authority, in authority over you, a boss, a teacher, someone within marriage. And then in chapter 4, Peter challenges us to live each day like it's our last. Live each day like it's your last. And so we do that by praying. By praying without ceasing, by praying the things that are going around, by being observant about what's going around us, what's going on around us, and bringing that to the Lord in prayer. We do this by loving one another with that unconditional love, and we do this by being hospitable to one another, going out of our way to make one another comfortable. And then in chapter 5, Peter specifically exhorts leaders. He tells leaders that they need to feed the church, they need to serve the church, and they need to lead the church. And he exhorted those of you who are interested in church leadership, whether it's women's ministry, children's ministry, worship ministry, youth ministry, to start putting these things to practice now. God doesn't call leaders to lead, but he calls people who are already leading Christians around them to then become elders, to then become leaders in worship ministry, women's ministry, whatever it might be. And then right after that, he challenged everyone to let go of pride and to put on humility. He showed how negatively pride affects the life of a Christian, and how if we live in pride, we are keeping so many of the blessings that God has for us away, because pride conflicts with so much that God has for us. But if we simply put on humility, we see so many of the benefits of humility in the life of a Christian. And then the final exhortation of what we've looked at so far in 1 Peter is we're told to resist the attacks of the devil by standing firm in our faith. And on Sunday, just a couple days ago, we looked at the profile of the devil, who the devil is, what happened to him, how he fell from being an angel, and what he is doing now, where he lives, where he roams, what he can do in the life of a Christian, what he does to people who are not yet saved. And we learned how we can identify the attacks of Satan and how we can resist them. And it's so important to remember that in James we are told that if we resist the attacks of the devil, he will flee from us. He will flee from any Christian who, when they fear, they turn to the Word of God. When they doubt, they try to get answers to those doubts. When they're concerned and not sure about what's going on in their life, they worship the Lord even in the midst of that. Satan cannot stand up to that. He just simply cannot. He's a coward when it comes to the power of God and the life of a Christian. So these are the exhortations that we've looked at all throughout 1 Peter. But now we're going to shift and look at the testaments that we've looked at. And a testament is something that serves as proof of a fact. So it's something that serves as proof of God's grace in the life of a Christian. And Peter has these riddled all throughout the letter. Some of them were full passages. Others of them, he just kind of sprinkles it at the end of an exhortation. He's like, here's why God is so good and you shouldn't do that, or you should do something good instead. But there are a couple of specific passages where we saw these testaments of God's grace. And the first one that we saw was when we looked at being born again as a Christian, what it means to experience that rebirth. And we saw three marks that are different in the life of a person who has been born again. They have living hope. Their hope does not fade away. It's not a hope that is in something in this world. It's not a hope that can even be taken away by death, because we're told we have a lasting inheritance. And that inheritance is in heaven, waiting for us. We're told that it cannot be corrupted, that it doesn't dust, that it doesn't get dusty, it doesn't fade away, and it's just for you specifically. And then we have literal protection to that lasting inheritance. God is protecting you every step of the way, all throughout your life, for that inheritance. Nothing can strip it away from you. Nothing can, no one's going to be like, oh, looks like I accidentally got the wrong one and it's yours. No, that's not going to happen. We have literal protection for this living hope and the lasting inheritance. And then right after that, we looked at fuego for your faith. Oh, yeah. Fire for your faith. And as we covered that, we looked at trials. And we saw that even the difficult things that we face in life, that God uses them for good in our lives. And this is so important for us to understand, so that when these painful emotions, when these painful feelings come in our lives and these emotions, they're surfaced, we're able to see how our faith stands up to that. We're able to see if fear takes presence in our life, or if depression or anxiety or stress is surfaced in our feelings and in the way that we're processing the world around us, we're able to see if our faith remains. And then we can further develop our faith in Jesus. And we saw that though these things may be painful, that God uses these fires to purify us, to remove weaknesses in our faith, and to show the gold of our faith, to let the gold of our faith truly shine through. And then another testament that we looked at was in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, where we looked at the greatest found nation. Do you guys remember that? It was a pun because it was like right before the 4th of July. Found nation. And then it's also, we were talking about foundations. Crack myself up. But in this passage, Peter just reminds us of who we are in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? And first he tells us that we are the bricks of the church, that we are being built upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and that foundation will never fail us, not even by death. We cannot be separated by our firm foundation in Jesus, even by death. And we saw that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, able to surrender ourselves over to the Lord, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are a holy nation. We are God's people, and we are worshipers. And these are not just adjectives that describe Christians. These are nouns that tell us who and what we are. We are a chosen generation. That is who we are in Christ. We are a royal priesthood, able to sacrifice our lives before God on the altar before Him, living as a sacrifice before Him. And then finally, we looked at Fuego for Your Faith one more time, but this time focusing on the suffering that we experience within trials. And we saw that we have tendencies to view suffering as strange and as surprising. It kind of sneaks up on us and we're like, how could I be going through this right now in my life when this is so important, when I've been faithful here? Or we don't want to tell people what we're going through because what if they think it's weird? What if they think I'm strange because my family is this way? Or because I think about the world in this way and it's suffering. And Peter tells us not to be surprised when suffering comes our way, not to view it as some strange thing that makes us weird, but to view suffering as a privilege. Because when we suffer for doing right, we are not only suffering for Jesus, but we are suffering with Jesus. And we're told in that passage that when Jesus returns for us, or when we die and go to heaven and see Jesus face to face, that we will be thankful that we were able to suffer for Him. And we get the idea that if we avoid suffering for Jesus, that we will regret it when we see Jesus face to face. That we will be filled with regret, knowing that someone so mighty, so powerful, and so loving, that we could have suffered for Him, but we avoided it out of our pride or selfishness or just out of fear. Now, this was a huge summary of all of 1 Peter. Did that blow your mind? Oh my goodness. Yeah, that was crazy. But Peter tells us that all of this that was covered in the letter is the true grace of God in which we stand. But what exactly does it mean? I believe Peter writes this letter to show us that the grace that you have received through Jesus for salvation, to show us that that grace is true and that that salvation through Jesus Christ is real. And I've been saying this for quite a while as we've gone through this letter, that Peter is a realist. And this letter is basically salvation or Christianity lived out. He's telling you how to do it. It's not always perfect, and we're going to go through trials, living under worldly authorities. We're going to be facing spiritual attacks and wrestling with our pride all along the way through that. And it can be so easy to question our faith, to doubt the reality of salvation, because things get difficult, because it's hard to submit to this authority figure, because maybe depression has crept in, or anxiety, or stress, and you just feel crushed by the things that are going on in life around you. But Peter assures us that this letter, the way that he shows us the beauty that is there for us as Christians, even in life that can be so complicated and so confusing and so difficult, and the way that he calls us out of our worldly past and into holiness, showing us exactly how to live and the things that we're going to commonly be involved in, he does this to show us true salvation lived out, the true grace on which we stand. And it's not always pretty. This is so important for you to understand. Christianity is not always like sunshine and like beautiful eclipses and lollipops and like ice cream truck on free Friday free day and like, I don't know. Isn't there a day where ice cream trucks are always discounted? Maybe back in the day. I don't know. Back in the day at Crusader Park. That was me. But it's not always pretty. And it's not always easy. But it is real and it is true. And this is so important for us to take from this letter. Christianity, salvation, lived out from the perspective of a realist. A realist who spent time with Jesus, who was imperfect, who had flaws and failures right before the face of Jesus. But he can come to the end of his life and say that even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though I was imprisoned for doing what Jesus called me to, it's true and it is real. And it is the grace upon which we live. Now he closed this whole letter up. Grab your tissues. In verse 14, he says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." So, this is what Peter says. If you take nothing from this letter that he has said to Silas and that Silas has penned for him, if you take only one thing, remember to love one another unconditionally. Remember to love the church unconditionally. Because as we face this world, we need that love. And it can only come from our family in Christ. And the only way that we will experience that love is if we are showing it to one another. And so we need to take it upon ourselves to be rest for the body of Christ. So that when they come here to church, including ourselves, they are refreshed. They receive that unconditional love, no matter what they're wearing or what they've done or how they smell. Because sometimes junior hires stink. What? You're dying. Why are you?
Did you smell it?
I'm so confused. But Ryan gets it. Sometimes junior hours smell. But even in the midst of that, we need that unconditional love from one another. We need it. It's not that we should have it as we're going through our lives as Christians. We need it. And as we looked at pride and humility, pride says, I need it, and I'm not going to show it to anybody else. But the humble Christian says, I need this, And so I'm going to show it. I'm going to show it to every Christian around me because I understand how much I need this love, how important it is as we go through life together. So let's pray, and then we're going to break up into organic small groups. I encourage you to get with the leader who you haven't been with yet. Yeah. Go ahead. Organic because it's just homegrown. It's el natural. No planning. Just happens. Organic. No pesticides. I can't think of anything else organic. It's good for you. Gluten free. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed for what we've been able to receive from Peter's life experience as a Christian and as a disciple of you, as an apostle, having spent 3 years of his life under the discipleship of Jesus. We pray that we wouldn't forget about this letter, Lord, but that we would understand more and more each day what Peter is talking about. This grace upon which we stand. Salvation lived out. What it means to be a Christian at school. What it means to be a Christian in our family. What it means to love the church, the capital C church, every Christian in this world. And then what it means to love the church that you have called us to. Calvary Chapel Modesto, the ministry of Thrive Junior High. Teach us more and more from Peter, Lord. We pray that we would apply this to our lives, loving one another, understanding how important it is in our lives. And we give you this whole message that Peter has spoken to us, and we pray that you would do exactly what you know needs to be done in our lives. Be in our small groups, we pray, Lord, be the center of that time. Help us to grow deeper as friends and family and you, but help us to also grow deeper in our understanding of you and how to love one another as you've called us to unconditionally as brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you so much. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.